Good morning. It's been such a blessing to be here. I've been very blessed by the preaching that's gone on up to this point, and certainly thank the Lord for that. A lot of you might be asking, when I walk through the door, where's the rest of the crew? Sister Carrie would love to have been here today, and all nine of the children, but they're spread out all over the place. One's in soccer in one place. Boys are in flag football at another place. One's across the Atlantic Ocean in Norway, and one is down in Florida with college. So they're all over the place. And certainly ask prayers for my family. I know they would like to be here today. I want to be very careful with time. So I'd like to jump right into the Epistle of Paul to Titus. I'd like to look at the first four verses. Epistle of Paul to Titus, first four verses. Please pray for me for the short time that I stand before you. Beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, that is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. This young man by the name of Titus has now come down to a place in an island that's just south of Athens, Greece, and it's a place called Crete. And he begins his ministry there, and he's receiving this very encouraging message from the Apostle Paul, who calls him his son. Not the fact that he was naturally his son, but his son that's begotten in the bonds of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like when you go and you look at the book of Philemon, we find that there was a man by the name of Onesimus that had gone, and he had taken some things of Philemon, and he had left, gone to Rome. He was converted to the truth. Not born again. He was already born again to be converted. But he was converted to the truth under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and came by letter back to Philemon and to the church of Colossae, and he was recommended as a member in good standing. He says, now you can receive him as a brother in Christ. And so now here Titus is receiving this great letter of encouragement from the Apostle Paul himself, and he's telling us some things that we can just hold on to, we can sink our teeth into, and that we can actually just absolutely just rejoice in. He begins here. He says, Paul, a servant of God. Brother Joe also mentioned to you in the beginning of the Roman letter, talking about how Paul talked to himself, or referred to himself as a servant. The minister of the Lord Jesus Christ is not someone who is in charge of the church. The pastor of the church is not somebody who is the dictator of the church. He is a servant of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the chief cornerstone of the church. He is the head thereof. There is no such thing as a pope. There is no such thing as a head bishop of the church. There is only the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the head of the church. So the ministry is the servant of the church, and the pastor is the under-shepherd. He is not the shepherd, but he is the under-shepherd of the flock, and therefore that the Lord Jesus Christ has committed his people under the caring of their souls. Now, that is a very, very important task in the fact that what the ministry has been given. However, I'd like to not spend too much time on that. I want to continue here. He says, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. First off, when we look at the faith of God's elect, we're not talking about a faith that they conjured up themselves. We're not talking about a bottle of faith they got at Walmart. We're not talking about something that they just went and purchased along the way. This is a God-given gift that was given to them. The Bible teaches us in the book of Galatians and in chapter 5 that there's a ninefold fruit of the Spirit, and the seventh one that is listed is faith. Without the Spirit of God, you cannot have faith. You must have God first. You must have the Spirit. After the Spirit's been given into you, then you have faith. What is faith? It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As spoken of, the brother was reading from the book of Hebrews just now. We can read about the definition of faith right there to mankind, and that how that faith is used in a very special way. That faith, child of God, is not the same thing as belief. Belief and faith are connected together, but they're not synonymous. Faith is the substance. Belief is the action. The brother mentioned John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is talking about belief. That's talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ, after that we have embraced what He is saying, we've embraced it, we've committed it to our hearts, and we believe it, we hold it dear to us. But the new birth happens before that. It happens in verse 8. In John chapter 3 and verse 8, when He was talking to Nicodemus, He says, the wind lists where it blows and blows where it listeth, so is everyone. He didn't say that some were born some way and some were born because of age accountability, which is a treacherous doctrine, by the way. However, they are all born the same way. And they're born how? By the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God moves upon man and He gives us life. He says, live. And you have to live. We believe, as primitive Baptists, we believe that when He speaks, it's done. And so when He speaks unto your unto that soul life, you have to live. It's not like you're going to sit there and go, well, Jesus, so you know what? I'm going to give it a little thought here. You might think about conversion in a different way. It might take you a little while to come to the understanding of things and to embrace the truths of things. But when it comes to giving life, He just says, live, and you live. And it's just like that. It's just like a little baby when a baby is born, when that baby is in the mother's womb, when that child comes forth, it comes forth breathing and crying. And a child of God that's born again of the Spirit of God cries out, Abba, Father. A very intimate word in Greek, which means daddy. And so you're calling out to God. And you know the scripture goes on to say, in hope of eternal life. You know what? And we have a hope, and that hope is sure and it's secured and it's steadfast. It's anchored into the veil. It cannot be done away with. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 1, it identifies what our hope is. Listen to this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. That's much more than your head knowledge, isn't it? When I say that, here's what I mean. I can then sit here all day and say, I know I'm going to heaven. I know. And base it upon me, and me. But I'm going to tell you, when I talk about that hope, when I'm living in hope, Christ is my hope. It's not wishful thinking. It's not the same as saying, I hope I get out of this parking lot without getting hit. And by the way, they changed things around here. When I was driving out here, I haven't been out here in a little while. All these big walls put up on Route 7 coming down through here. And I was like, as many times as I've been, Brother John, I was thinking about this. You know how long ago it was the first time I came to Bethel Washington Church? You know, I always think I was a young whippersnapper around here. It was 20 years ago. It was 20 years ago the first time I came to Bethel, Washington. And it's changed. It's changed a lot. This world changes, but I'm thankful for one who doesn't change. The Lord says, I am God, and I change not. And now listen to this. Y'all take this with you, and we're going to close out very soon. Listen to this. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the foundation, before the world began. All right, you ever thought about this? God, these are some blessed things to think about. Think about the things God cannot do. You might think first, wait a second, He's God. God can do anything. God cannot lie. Okay. Here's another one. God cannot change. He'll never change. He is eternal. You see, a lot of children will say, well, who made God? How did God begin? Which is like your ABCs. You can't have B without A. You must start somewhere. You have to have a start to all things, right? You cannot begin without you have to have a start. Our start has to be eternal. There's no other way. And you know what? It's ridiculous to think that this world began by a Big Bang. It is ridiculous. Any science, any microbiologist will tell you that you cannot get DNA from a rock. All right, it's impossible. You cannot get DNA from a rock. How in the world can they get that first single cell amoeba or whatever it was they say that sprung out? It's impossible. You must have life to get life. And we have life. He is the life. God spoke and it was done. I believe that and I hold to that. Now, God cannot change. Here's another one. God cannot break a promise. God is a covenant-keeping God. I am so thankful that we believe that these things, that in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That tells me that He knows all things before they happen. That tells me that He sees all things. And so we always talk, you hear sometimes the Primitive Baptist, we talk about this covenant relationship. They entered into a covenant before the foundation of the world. Well, how was this promise made? Who was there to make that promise? Who was there? Well, I can tell you there were three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, when you look at the threes in Scripture, it's pretty amazing. Think about this. In order to have a working universe, you got to have space, matter, and time. And without space, matter, and time, you can't have a working universe. Well, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in Genesis chapter 1, He says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, right there, in the very beginning, in the very first verse of Genesis, we have a working universe, space, matter, and time. All three of those elements are put together. We have God, when He created man, He said, let us make man in our image, plural. When we look at in the beginning God, the word God comes from the Hebrew word Elohim. What does Elohim mean? It's plurality. It's more than one. We see that there is more than one. We see that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. So all of these things are embedded in the truths of God's Word. And He promised. What did He promise before the world began? We were in hope of eternal life. I'm going to tell you that you are in... This is good news, y'all, today, okay? This is what I call shouting ground. You all are in possession of eternal life. Eternal life doesn't begin. A lot of people say that when someone dies, they've now entered into eternity. I'm going to tell you, for the child of God, that the sting of death has been taken away, and that very essence that is within you, both your soul and your spirit, at the time of death, will not die. The soul and the spirit goes on to be with the Lord immediately in His presence. And child of God, I'm going to tell you that for you that's left behind, it's sorrowful, but thank God we don't sorrow as those that have what? No hope, right? We don't sorrow those that have no hope. We don't sorrow like them. Why? Because we understand and know that they did go on to a better world. When someone says, well, they went on to a better place, well, they are in a better place. They're in a much better place. And I'm going to tell you, they're not stuck in between somewhere either. The Bible tells me in the book of 2 Corinthians and in chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That tells me when a dear child of God closes their eyes, their best day happens right then and there because they see Jesus. They're not going to be looking for their relatives. They're going to see the Savior, the one who saved them by His grace. He will say, come home. Come home. We are but wayfaring pilgrims in this world. We're strangers in this world. This is not our home. But we have a home. A long sought, long way to home. Abraham looked for a city that had foundations. I tell you what, child of God, I look forward to that time. About we could go through so much for very quickly. Let's just get the end of these verses. So He promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested. That means to be made known His word. How? Through preaching. It's very important to understand these things, that Jesus Christ did not use the gospel as a means to get somebody eternal life. The gospel is the good news. Jesus Christ has given you eternal life, and the gospel tells you about the eternal life that he has given you. The gospel is the good news. It is the good news, and it brings immortality and life to light. It shines the light on the truth of the eternal things of God, of what he has done for you. Don't you think for a second that God is sitting up in heaven, wringing his hands, and hoping that Brother Gary gets to enough people on time. Because I'm going to tell you, he can't. And neither can I, and neither can any of you. But I will tell you this, that Jesus Christ can get faster to any of the furthest reaches of any place in this world, the deepest corners, before any person has ever gotten there. And he's not going to sit there and say, oh well, they didn't get a chance, I guess they're gone. He's going to say, they're mine too. They're all mine. Come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they're going to break the ground singing a song that they've never sung before in praises and glory and adoration to the great I Am, the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls them. The only voice that can cause someone from death to life in a spiritual way, but can also call them from death to life in a natural way. The same voice that speaks to you and your heart that says live is the same voice that's going to come to you when you are in the grave. And that soul and spirit is going to be reunited with that body, and it's going to come out of that grave. And you think, well, Brother Jonathan, what if it dissolved in the ocean? What if a fish has gobbled it up? What if it was over in the World War II and blown into a thousand smithereens? I'm going to tell you right now, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created all things by his power and by his voice. It is nothing for him to say, awake ye that dwell in the dust, arise and sing, and every single molecule of your body will come right back together. As a matter of fact, it is the same body that goes down, the same body that's raised up. I've heard people believe in a swapped off body. No, sir, it's you. It's you. It's your body. It's your eyes. What did Job say? Job said that he desires seeing with his own eyes and not another. He said, though my reins be consumed within me, I will see him with mine own eyes and not another. That's the same with you. David said this. He says, I will behold his face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. How can we have righteousness? The brother was just telling you, Elder Smith was just telling you a little while ago about the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That who by himself sat down at the right hand of God, purged their sins by himself. He looked, there was none to help. There was none to uphold. He went by himself to Calvary. When he came before Pilate and he was standing there, he said, are you a king? And Jesus says, thou sayest. And he says, but my kingdom is not of this world, because if they were, my servants would rise up and fight. And he said, he was declaring unto him that his kingdom is not of this world. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Because I'm going to tell you right now that your kingdom, you're part of it right now. Part and parcel right now. Jesus told Peter this. Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And I'm going to tell you also this, that kingdom, Daniel saw it when he was revealed to the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and he saw that great stone. Micah described it as an everlasting kingdom. So we see that this kingdom is a kingdom without no end. Here's another thing that cannot happen. God's kingdom, remember we're talking about the cannots of God, God's kingdom cannot be destroyed. It cannot be destroyed, and you're part of it. You're on the winning side. May God bless you.